Amen. Last time I was a minister, I talked from the passage in Luke 16 where it said, the law and the prophets were until now, until John. And now, Jesus said, the gospel's being preached and everyone's pressing into it. And so when John came on the scene, there was a shift in heaven's focus. So we went from the law and all the things that, you know, just the symbolism of what was coming. And we came to the kingdom. Jesus brought the kingdom. And I'll tell you, no greater message could ever be preached than that of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of heaven is within us. And it is something that we are supposed to be taking to the world as that kingdom that lives within us, that goodness. The kingdom of God is God's goodness because it's all of heaven has come to live within us. The Holy Spirit, all the things that go with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. You know, and it's our responsibility to be showing and demonstrating the goodness of God to the world around us. And, you know, we can't do that unless we really believe in the goodness of God. And, you know, we get some crazy ideas in our theology, you know. But Jesus also said to his disciples when they pray that they need to pray that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And, you know, a lot of people say, oh, well, that was for the disciples to pray, but now, you know, we pray differently with authority. Yes, we have authority because Jesus, you know, but I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with praying his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When he tells us to do that, if we saw God's will on earth as it is in heaven, not as we think it is, we get crazy ideas about God's will. But if we saw God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, this would be power-packed, power-packed. We would be seeing the glory and the goodness of God flowing everywhere. And we looked a little bit at Psalm 27 at the end of my message that week. And I just want to point out two verses that we didn't get to because I just felt time was against us that day. And anyway, and I just felt like God wasn't finished with this message. But David, at the end of that psalm, his strength came from what he said here. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And the next verse, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And I know, like David, I can say I would have lost hope had I not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'll tell you, without that hope, without really knowing and believing that we would see God's goodness in our situations, we are left in a hopeless state. And yet, David says it, I know I would have lost hope had I not believed. He says, wait on the Lord. Just wait on him. I say this verse to myself, and anytime I get anxious or things start piling in on me, I say, wait on the Lord, Marianne. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. He will strengthen your heart. Praise God. And then if we just look at Psalm 34, so, you know, there's so many scriptures in the Bible that talk about God's goodness. Like, there's like over 50 scriptures that just mention the word goodness. And that's not talking about faithfulness and being good and all that, but God's goodness is mentioned that many times. And in Psalm 34 and 8, it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You've got a taste to see. You've got a taste of that river we were singing about this morning. You've got a taste of him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Circumstances may not say that, but it doesn't change God is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts him and trusts that we will see that goodness. Nahum 1:7. That's a different book, isn't it? The Lord is good. a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him. He knows if you trust in his goodness. He knows that. And he's drawing you, trying to bring that out of you. Just trust me. Trust in the fact that I am good. You know, my mother used to say something to me for years, and it was always like we kind of made a joke about it all the years, because it was her famous line, you know. There was two lines, actually. It was, Marianne, keep Jesus first, Marianne. And then she said, always look to Jesus, Marianne. Keep Jesus first, and like, what would Jesus do? Look to Jesus. And, you know, we'd laugh, yes, Mom, keep Jesus first. Oh, you know, Marianne, keep Jesus first. But, you know, there is wisdom in those words, because why? Jesus is perfect theology. Perfect. And let me tell you, anything that you think you know about God and his will and his purposes, or what he's like, or what you think you might read in the Old Testament and it gets your mind all going nuts, anything you think you know about God, if it doesn't match up to who Jesus is, then you better get your theology straightened out, right? Because Jesus is perfect theology. If we look in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, this explains when Jesus came, it's telling us who he was. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So we had the prophets telling us of his coming. But in these last days, we are so privileged. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. So God spoke through the prophets, but now he's speaking by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the universe. The son, right here, is your theology. The son is the radiance of God's glory. And what did we say? His glory is his goodness. And so many more things. Well, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact, now get it, the exact representation of his being. That is so crucial to know and lock it in. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the radiance, or he emanates the goodness of God, and he is the exact representation of his being. So what you see in Jesus is what you know to be how God is and who God is. Sustaining all things by his powerful word, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You know, there is a deep personal need, not only in the body of Christ, but in the world today, to really see Jesus for who he is. Because Jesus shows us the Father. And you know, if there's something I come across all the time in the hospital, is that question that people have, you know, they really do believe God has given them whatever disease it is. And I come across it so many times. And you know, in particular, there's a gentleman that I've been seeing for a very long time in cancer care now. He's 86. And you know, he'd been, you know, well, most of his life, never had any troubles, whatever, and then he gets cancer. And he's a religious person, okay? I've been trying to work through that and see how deep that goes, but he says, you know, I believe in him, you know, with his Greek accent. I can't do it, but he says, you know, I believe God, but you know what? Why did he give this to me? And he says it to me all the time. Why did he give this to me? Why? You know, I don't understand. And yeah, I still believe God, but I don't understand why he gave this to me. And I say to him, he didn't give it to you. You know, it's so difficult to get that across when that is how the world thinks. They think when there's something bad, God gave it to us. Either to teach us something or whatever, or maybe, you know, maybe I was a bad person. I don't know. I wasn't a bad person. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't do this, you know. And he starts the list, you know, and he says, I still don't know why, you know, and so I said, look, you know, I talked to him about what parents normally do with their kids. If they're a good parent, would they do that? And no. So why he give me this? You know, I said, well, because he's a better father than all of us, you know, and he wouldn't do that. And I said, you know, I'm going to bring some this last week. I said, next time I see you, I'm going to bring some scriptures, you know, that just show you who God is. But, you know, it gets them. And I think, how did we get like this? People need to see that it's not God that's doing this. You know, Jesus displayed the will and who the Father is perfectly in everything he did. Absolutely everything, in all situations, whether disease, whether demons, you look at his life in the Gospels, whether disease, demons, storms, mothers with dead children. These are just some of the things I pulled up out of my head. Mothers with dead children, crowds with nothing to eat. Jesus stilled every life-threatening storm he encountered. Yet today, we call them acts of God. Yet he stilled every storm. It didn't matter how the storm came or why it came. Jesus was the solution. He was the answer to the problem. And, you know, we got to get out of this thing where we have to, like, and it's okay to ask God why. We're supposed to ask God why things to grow in him, not questioning, you know, who he is, but to grow in him. But we get so hung up on the why this happened and it just shouldn't have happened and why that didn't happen, you know, and then we try to make our theology fit the whys and the reason why things happen or don't happen. And that's not what we should be doing. We should be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He was always the solution. I want to take us to a story in John chapter 5, verses 2-9. Because, you know, we today tend to focus on the negative so much. And as I was thinking about the story, I thought, you know, because I like to, sometimes, you know, I like to, when you got the time, and generally, you know, you're reading for, to build up your spirit. But sometimes I like to just meditate on one little thing and just kind of picture it in my head, you know. And I was doing that with this passage. And, you know, I thought to myself, we're so negative, you know. We're always, you know, as a people, as you know, the world in these days, you very, very seldom see positive people. There's always something, and I have to be careful sometimes. I could get negative. You know, I think we all can get negative, you know, and we don't see what God's doing behind the scenes, right? And we don't see what he's actually doing for our favor and our benefit. So I want us to look at this. This is the passage when it talks about the pool at Bethesda. And just have a think about how this might have been if this was today. If this was today, all right? Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people. Now, just think about it. There was a pool nearby. A great number of disabled people used to lie there. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now, some historians say there could have been up to 1,000 people around this pool. There were definitely hundreds. Okay? See footnote. Where did that come from? New. Okay. Did we have verse 4? Anyway, let's just go on. Now, verse 4 says they were waiting because an angel would step in. NIV probably takes it out. But it didn't take it out in my NIV. Anyway, they would wait because at a certain time in the day, an angel would stir the waters. And when the stirring of the waters came, then, you know, the first person to step in the waters, I mean, you know, it sounds so unfair, doesn't it? We'd be thinking, how unfair, right? The first person to step in the waters gets healed, all right? So here we are. One who is one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. Now we know a whole host of things were said because it was the Sabbath. But, you know, now just think about this. If this happened today, all right, now maybe the initial reaction, like because we have TV, we have newspapers, you know, all this stuff, and this would be, wow, you know, all the cameras are there at this pool where all these people are. And then this person gets up to walk, and I just put a few things down here that I was rolling through my head as it was happening. And so there'd be that initial excitement, but then your newspapers, your TV people, even theologians then would start interviewing the people who weren't healed around the pool. I could just see it. Oh, what did it feel like, Cheryl, when Jesus passed you by and you've been here that long too and he didn't heal you? What did it feel like that someone else got healed and you didn't? And then, you know, oh, well, you know, you just got to be careful not to get your hopes up, don't ya? You don't know how many times we were told that kind of in a roundabout way in our chaplaincy training. You know, you can't get their hopes up. Yes, you can. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Yes, you can get their hopes up. You know, it's better to have hope. But, you know, people would be saying, oh, you better not get their hopes up. What was the other one I put down here? Oh, yeah. Then others would say, you know, and this is all on the, you know, on TV. Oh, yes, well, we can see this was an act of God, but obviously it's not God's will for everyone to be healed. I mean, really, we don't know what happened that day. Now, Scripture says, I think it's John that says, you know, and if all the books were written of everything Jesus really did do, you know, you'd fill the universe with them, basically. And so Jesus may have very well healed everyone at that pool that day. We just don't know about it. But we choose to think, well, he heals some and he doesn't heal all. That's how we have been conditioned to think rather than believing and trusting in the goodness of God. Really, God was showing what a man filled with the Spirit could do. Because Jesus was all operated as a man on this earth. Yes, he was all God, but he set aside his divinity and operated like you and I. And so God was showing, this is what you can do once you have my Spirit. And it's coming. This is what you can do. And so instead of us always thinking negative, you know, we need to think more of who God is and how he is, and we see that in the face and person of Jesus Christ. And the will of God is not complicated. We complicate everything in Christianity. Everything. Because we're trying to materialize something, or I don't know what it is, but we're trying to just, you know, we have to explain God and make sure that he looks okay. I'm not sure why it is, but we complicate everything. Even the simplicity of the Scriptures, we complicate it. It's always something that's out of our reach. It's always something we can, but it's not. It's simple. Trust and believe. Obey. Pray. Obey what the Spirit tells you. Trust and believe in his goodness. It's that simple. And you know, we're living, yes, we may not see answers as quickly as Jesus saw them because none of us lived the life that he lived 24/7. Okay? Now, he had a specific purpose. And I'm not saying that doesn't mean we can't do what he did, because we can do what he did. But sometimes it might take a little bit longer. Okay? because he had a specific purpose, and he was in the face of God 24/7, right? The more you hunger, the more you are passionate for him, the more we are in the face of God, the more we know him, the more we take risk, and the more it will happen, it will happen, it will happen. But we cannot think that it won't happen. We have to believe in the goodness of God. We can't create, like I said last time, we can't create a theology that makes us feel comfortable and excuses away why we don't see things happening. It doesn't change the fact God is good. You know, we tend to see him like the God of the Old Testament who was angry all the time. But you know, if you really read the Old Testament, it's amazing how many times his goodness is mentioned, how many times he forbore with them when they were doing stupid things and rebelled against him. And it was so many times it says, nevertheless, nevertheless, God delivered them. Nevertheless, nevertheless. And he didn't really have to. And now we're in a better covenant. We have Jesus. And the other interesting thing is, you know, 2,000 years ago, like when Jesus walked this earth, sickness and disease was always considered of the devil. Always. And if you got healed, wow, this must be the power of God. Okay, that's what it was like. To them, and they would even think you sinned in your life if you were sick. You know, even a fever, well, that's of the devil. Why was Jesus rebuking it? You know? Yet, look how far things have disintegrated. Because then it was like, they've done something wrong. That's of the devil. I'm not saying people have done something wrong if they've been sick. But it was the idea. It was demonic and of the devil if you were sick or diseased. But yet if you were well and healed, you know God had been on the scene. But today, it's the reverse. Today, everybody thinks God did it. And you're sick because it's God's will. And he's trying, you know, there's this, and you know, you think, surely people don't think that. He's trying to teach you something. But they're out there, man. I come in touch with it almost every week. Almost every week in chaplaincy. You know, people who think, you know, this is my, even Christians in chaplaincy, in the beds. Christians who think, well, there's a purpose. I'm here for a reason. God, you know, I've got this illness for a reason. You know, and it's so hard in one encounter to change that thinking. So hard. But this is why we so desperately need to see Jesus for who he really is. And, you know, if you're talking about the will of God, there are two words for the will of God in the New Testament. Now, one of them is bulema. It's either bulema or bulema. I prefer to say bulema. Bulema sounds terrible. But anyway, bulema actually means the established and fixed will of God. Okay, so you're going to see that in situations like Jesus is coming again. The second return of Jesus, that is the will of God that is established and fixed, like Jesus coming and dying, right? It's established and fixed. It doesn't matter if you like it. It doesn't matter if you oppose it. Doesn't matter if you believe it, it's going to happen. Whether you think so or not, Jesus is coming back again. And you could not like it or not believe it all you want, but it's still going to happen. That is the bulema will of God. It is fixed and established. Then there's another word, thelema. And that's quite different. This will of God refers, and I get this because this is important. This refers to God's desires and his wishes. All right, so this is what he really wills to happen, what inside he's passionate and desires and his wishes to happen. Verses like, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right, so he desperately desires this, that no one should perish. That is God's will, yet people perish. Okay, so why is that? It definitely says God wills that we would prosper and be in good health, even as our soul prospers. Yet, people are not in good health. Because this will of God is based on our response back to God. Either a person's response, who like you're taking the gospel to, no one, he's willing that no one should perish. So their heart has to be ready to receive that. Their heart has to accept what he is offering and respond back to God. And we as believers, when God puts something in your heart, go lay hands on that person and pray for their sickness. Or go speak to that person because they're ripe for salvation. Our response to God helps fulfill his will because we're in partnership with him. So, you know, this is big here because it's saying that there are things in the will of God that he would will to happen that may never happen. And, you know, that makes me want to be more passionate about being a vessel that God can use to make his will happen here on earth. On earth as it is in heaven. Just to have that passion, it's huge. It's huge, this. You know, our part in bringing the will of God to the forefront and seeing the will of God happen, not only in our own lives, but in our community and in the world. It doesn't come unless it comes through prayer and obedience, acting on what God, and praying in the Spirit. And, you know, we have to be passionate. There's a verse in Jeremiah that says, you know, that in the last days, you know, yes, it can be interpreted either, you know, in the millennial period or in the last days, whatever. You know, I like to sometimes think, why do we always have to look? Everything's in the future. You know, let's believe it for now that it says the nations, the peoples will come streaming to the river of God. You know, we can, if that river, like we were singing, if that river is flowing out of us, we're going to see people streaming to that river because the goodness of God is what leads men to repentance. It's the goodness of God. It's not the hate messages. It's the goodness of God. You know, when we were with this funeral and with the gathering and everything with the family, you know, my heart was immediately drawn to Kira. Immediately, because you could see the downcast and you know, and her partner was out of the room, wasn't included in the thing, but all the other partners were there, and I just gave her a hug and she just hugged right in. Why? It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. When I met her partner at the funeral, I went up to her and I said, Hope, I didn't get a chance to meet you yesterday, and I just wanted to come and say hi, and I'm sorry for the loss, and gave her a hug, and she was like stunned. Oh, thank you. Absolutely stunned. Why? It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, not judgment. We are not in the day of judgment. Yes, there will be a judgment day. Mark my words, it will come. But not now. We are in the age of grace. In the age of grace. And we cannot afford to misrepresent the heart of God. It's so crucial that you don't, if you're not sure, hunt your scriptures. Get in the face of Jesus. He's the exact representation of who God is. If you aren't sure and you got a bit of messed up theology, get in his face because we cannot afford to misrepresent him. I say it to God all the time, even like in our interactions with our agent and everything. I think, Lord, don't let us misrepresent you. Okay? We don't want to misrepresent you. We want people, when we encounter them, to see your goodness. I'm just going to close. I just want to rattle off a few scriptures here that we can see, you know, and this is pertaining to the last days, because like I said, sometimes, and maybe not just the last days, but sometimes we think that everything is for a future time, you know, but the kingdom of God is now, Jesus said. And the prophets prophesied what we're seeing now. And if just look at Hosea 3:5. It says, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek. Now, this is last days we're talking about. Shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Fear means respect, you know, and honor. His goodness in the latter days. Jeremiah 33:9. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. How are they going to hear the good that he does to them? Through us. They shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. It was like the Israelites. The nations were like, whoa, man, their God does all these things for them. And it was just like this fear and awe, this respect for all the goodness. I'm telling you, the world needs to see God's goodness in our lives. Needs to see that. We need to, it needs to be flowing from us like a river, like we were singing. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. How is the earth going to be filled? With his goodness, with his glory. Through us. Through us. You know, most preachers, when they speak of the last days, now I'm not talking about here, all right, but when even you know, when we hear things that happen on the news and everything, they're talking doom and gloom all the time. Doom and gloom. And yes, things, Scripture does say things will get worse. There will be, you know, like, you know, hatred and you know, children hating their parents and all that stuff. But God is greater. And we focus on all the negative, and then we start thinking, oh, Lord, just come and get us out of here, instead of us being the one that brings the change and brings what all these prophets are talking about, the glory covering the earth in the last days. It said it will cover the earth. You know, there's so many scriptures. You know, Joel 2:28, in my last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, dreams and visions, you know, prophesy, speak into these situations. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you've laid up for those who fear you. That's us. Which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. As this isn't when we get to heaven. The goodness is laid up for us now so that the presence of the sons of men, all the people, can see God's goodness upon our lives. Psalm 65:11. You crown the year with your goodness. Your paths drip with abundance. I love the scripture. I say it every year at the beginning of the year. You crown the year with your goodness and your paths drip with abundance. Psalm 107:8-9. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that we'd give thanks and stop complaining. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with his goodness. Let me tell you, the goodness of God is possibly the best evangelistic tool on the face of the earth. It's that kingdom within us, that goodness that flows out from us. Hallelujah. Let's be a river that flows to people around us. Press in. Press into his goodness. If you know, have questions and you don't understand why things happen, press in. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Say, you know, God, I don't understand this, but I'm going to press into you until I get some answers. I want to see this operating in my life. I want to see it in the life of my friends and family. Amen? I want us to sing that river song. I'll renew. Look, it was between River and Hosanna. If I had my way, I'd do both of them. But we'll do River. Thank you.